Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heavenbound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus. This is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, you and I have used the word flexible a whole lot the last couple of weeks. We've had to be flexible in a lot of ways, and you and I are having to record remotely, but it is good to connect with you here in the middle of the week.
Well, it's good to be with you all, and I appreciate this. I wish we could be in the same room, but that just can't happen right now, and thankfully for technology, we can do this. We were doing this last year some, and the year before that. It seems like we can't move past that, but here we are, and we're glad to be able to do these things.
We're thankful for the tools we have, definitely. And you were missed on Sunday, but I know there are many members of our church family who will be thankful to hear your voice via the podcast.
Yes, well, glad we can do this. So you filled in for me last Sunday, and it wasn't a fill-in. You really hit a great sermon. And it's called The Blessings and the Cost of Drawing Near. And at the concept that you kind of wove a thread through the Old Testament up to the New Testament about this idea of drawing near to God. You kind of started us there back in the tabernacle days, but it ends up in the New Testament days. And I thought we'd just kind of pull off some thoughts and some questions from that. It reminds me of some of our hymns we have. We have the hymn Near to the Heart of God, and Near Still Nearer. So I thought we might begin with, what does it mean to be near to God? He's in heaven, we're on earth. What does that mean?
Yes, yeah, no, I appreciate that. I think that's a great thing to think about in the middle of the week. Let me just read some of the lyrics of that first hymn that you mentioned. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest. There is a place of comfort sweet, a place where we our Savior meet. There is a place of full release, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. That's a precious idea, but one that maybe it's easy for us to take for granted in the 21st century, especially when we pick up our Bibles. There are many daily Bible reading plans that right around this time of year are getting into a challenging section of Scripture. It just so happens that our own is just barely into the Old Testament book of Leviticus. You know, the first 50 chapters of the Bible in Genesis, there's just so many different stories, many things that are familiar to many of us if we've had any exposure to the Bible. And then even the first half of Exodus, I mean, it is a great story of adventure and intrigue. There is a clear bad guy that we can read about in Exodus. And then as we get into the second half and into Leviticus, it is tough sledding. There's no doubt about that. I mean, this week we are in this early section of Leviticus where we're reading about all of these different offerings. And the idea of somehow this helping us understand what it meant back then to draw near to God, that's something that a lot of people struggle with. I myself have struggled with in the past. But it is valuable, I believe with all of my heart, to go back and to try, even if we can't get through every word of those Old Testament laws, to at least wrap our minds around the principles of what was going on here. And that was what I tried to do on Sunday morning. I appreciate the very kind feedback. I bounced off of really just a couple of big lessons. Number one, what an amazing blessing it is to draw near to God. What a fearfully awesome thing it is to draw near to God. And that, I hope, comes through as we're doing some of those readings that, you listen in on how God commands Aaron, the first high priest, and his sons to draw near, but very quickly tells him, you need to do it in this prescribed way, and I'm quoting here, so that you do not die. And right there is this interesting dynamic of God wanted to dwell among his people. He wanted mediators between himself and his people, but he was serious about sin and about his own holiness. And so that's a long introduction to me saying, okay, what does it mean to draw near to God? It means to come to him on his terms, I believe. We read in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk that he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look at wrong. He's not going to tolerate impurity, filthiness, unholiness. And of course, that's our story. That's the mess of our own making. But the great story of the Bible is God extending a way for me, sinful as I am, to approach him. And we get glimpses of that through that Old Testament sacrificial system, right? And we've got these powerful phrases like drawing near to him. But what fascinates me is in the New Testament, especially in the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, where we've got all of these parallels back to the Old Testament, the same phrase is used, draw near, draw near. And the way, of course, is Jesus. I can have a relationship with my Father in heaven. I can approach him in prayer. I can come to his throne and find grace and mercy and help. I can address him and lean on him as my Father in heaven. He does not want to keep me with a stiff arm at a distance. He wants me to walk with him and follow him and live with him. And Jesus even promises in the latter chapters of the Gospel of John, he and the Father will come and make their home with us. That's an awesome idea. But I tried to emphasize there toward the end, there isn't anything amazing about grace if there isn't anything serious about sin or fearful about holiness. And all of that is just swirling in that Old Testament book of Leviticus.
And so really the concept of drawing near is a fellowship or a relationship.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know, it's not the same level, but it's kind of like when someone's dating your daughter and they come around once in a while, you see this person. But then when there's a marriage, now he's part of the family.
Yes.
The relationship changes. And I think that's kind of the idea here, that God wants to be close to us. That's that fellowship or that relationship that comes from drawing near. Now, back to Leviticus for a minute. You know, a question that came to my mind is, you know, Leviticus is written to Levites.
Yes.
Or the priests. And this is their day-to-day stuff that they're supposed to be doing, all the sacrifices and just life among the Levites. So, you know, we might think, well, why didn't God just peel this off and just give it to them and say, you know, the rest of Israel, you know, this really isn't your thing. This is for the Levites. Call the book of Leviticus. I'm giving it to them, and that's all that they need to know, and not you.
Yeah, yeah.
So why do we have that?
Well, I think the first thing that just immediately springs to my mind is, even though the rest of Israel was not the primary audience of that book gave the rest of Israel a keen sense of God's holiness. And, you know, we throw holiness around in our English translation and maybe don't really have a sense of what it means. But for these people, what it meant was otherly, really, is a close English, an awkward English translation of it. It's different. It's distinct. And you read a book like Leviticus and otherly is a great, I think, description of what is going on there. We don't have anything else like this. But that makes sense because this God is not anything like us. And his worship was not anything like what they would have witnessed down in Egypt or in these Canaanite nations where they were headed. God was distinct. He was not ashamed to say over and over again, I'm not like you, and I want you to understand that. And so by providing Leviticus, not only to them, but preserving it for thousands and thousands of years, we get a front row seat, if you will, to, okay, we're not going to take somebody else's, some other human being's word as to how different and distinct this God is, but we're going to listen in as he, in his own words, tells us. I would say that's playing a huge part here. But then from the standpoint of us as New Testament Christians, my understanding of the New Testament letter to the Hebrews is only enhanced the more I can wrap my mind around Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I would suggest even what we're told as Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2, that you are a part of a royal priesthood. We are told that as Christians. If we didn't have these difficult sections of the Old Testament, that description wouldn't carry the weight that it does. But here we are, I mean, in 2022, we've never seen the physical temple. We've never witnessed these physical priests going about their service in the tabernacle or the temple. And yet, because these books have been preserved, we can reconstruct a pretty good sense of what they were doing.
Well, and I'd also add that when you go through Leviticus and you're reading about the sin offerings and the guilt offerings, that was for the whole nation. And the nation need to understand it was because of their wrongdoing
right.
that these Levites and priests were having to do these things. And so it was a reminder that they were all in this together. Carry that over to the New Testament, there's Jesus. Jesus is our sin offering, our guilt offering. And so why we need to know these things is it's because we put them there.
That's exactly right.
I think that's a great reminder for us. So there were conditions, and that was a big part of your lesson, the conditions in the Old Testament to draw near to God. What did you mean by that?
Yeah, so, I mean, not only does God call for the construction of this incredibly detailed tent and the fencing around it and all of the furniture in place of sacrifice on the outside of it. But then, you know, you read Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, and it is the preparing of Aaron and his sons to serve in this capacity. And, I mean, you go back and you read Leviticus chapter 8, you read about a sin offering being made for the sins of these priests, and then a burnt offering being offered as worship to God, and then another ram that is used to ordain Aaron and his sons for this priesthood, and then they're expected to stay right there for the next 7 days and prepare themselves to serve, and then finally the children of Israel, the curtain is opened in a sense where they can bring, as you mentioned there, burnt offerings or grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings. All of this was there, I believe, just to continue to emphasize some of those big points. Okay, this is a blessing that I don't deserve to draw near to God. This is a costly thing to draw near to God. It is a fearfully awesome thing, and the only way that I even have the opportunity is through this system of sacrifice. And you just imagine this being done day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, literally century after century, this comes to be a part, or at least it should have been, a part of the consciousness of these people, that we approach God not on our terms. We are invited, in a sense, by His grace and mercy to approach Him on His terms. It's when the children of Israel forgot those conditions or grew weary of those conditions or just took them for granted altogether that they got themselves in a whole lot of trouble.
And throughout those sacrifices, a common expression we find was that they were to bring an unblemished lamb.
Yes.
And I've often thought about that. You know, if we were living back in those days in Judea and you had this flock of lambs, you look among them at the one that was not crippled, the one that was unblemished. If you just left it out in the field, you know, some animal could get it and there goes your sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So likely, you probably kept it close to the house. And knowing little kids, they probably put ribbons at little lamb's head, and they probably named that little lamb. And they probably became very attached to that little lamb. And then when that lamb became 1 year old, then you took it to the temple.
Yeah.
And that lamb was sacrificed.
You know, one of our members, I really appreciated, and I have a feeling he will probably listen to this podcast, but one of our members called me Sunday afternoon and was very kind about the sermon and said that as he was listening, you know, he realized, okay, this idea of bulls and lambs and goats for the majority of us, where we live and when we live, that's foreign to us. But he said, you know, you imagine the impression that it would make on us today that, okay, you've got a couple of dogs and a litter of puppies and the most perfect, unblemished little puppy that you raise over the course of an entire year, like you said, and then the idea of having to bring that perfect puppy as a sacrifice. What an impression that would make.
And then tell your family about that.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
That this
and
is
then,
dying, you know, because of what I did.
Yeah. And then the kid, well, why did you do that, Daddy? You know, and then next year, here we go again. No. You know, it's just that really was significant about that. Now, we flip this to the New Testament. What would you say would be some of the conditions in the New Testament for us to draw near to God?
Yeah, you know, obviously, there you only have so much time in the delivering of a sermon, but one of the passages I think that just very naturally attaches to that is 1 John chapter 1. That's what comes to my mind when John, I believe, leans on the same core principles. He says in verse 4, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship," Roger, you drew that word out earlier, and I think accurately so. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And here's that sacrificial thread. "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So what are the conditions? Well, I need the blood of Jesus. And the New Testament shows me how I come in contact with that by baptism in Jesus' name through faith for the forgiveness of my sins. I come in contact with that blood. But then the condition clearly is also I have to walk in the light as he is in the light, and I can say that I have fellowship with him, that I have this relationship with him, but if I'm not living the life he's calling me to live, there's a serious disruption here, and that brings us back to sin is serious. Holiness is serious.
Absolutely, and that, you know, that ties in, again, the idea of a continual practice. You know, walking in the light is not, well, I did that, you know, back in 1950. Well, that's good. What are you doing today? And that idea of a continual walking is that idea of Aaron outside that camp for 7 days, you know, just there's a continual practice we've got to have to be right with God.
Yeah.
Great lesson. And I encourage our listeners, if you haven't seen the lesson or heard it, to go to our website. It's all found there. And it's just good, good material, good reminder to us of who God is and what we are before Him.
Well, I appreciate that very much. It was originally scheduled to be a Sunday evening sermon this past week, but I was happy to do what I can to fill in. You know, that's a part of being a team, part of being a family is lifting each other up. And there are times that I need that. There are times that we all need that. But why don't you go ahead and remind our listeners what you were planning on for this past Sunday and, if the Lord wills, this coming Sunday morning?
Absolutely. If we can get back together again and everything's good, and we hope all systems are good. Our theme this year is I am His and He is mine. And a couple of weeks ago, you preached that front part, I am His, so I'm going to preach the back part. He is mine. What does that mean? What does that look like as we look through the New Testament and passages that talk about our relationship with the Lord?
Very good. We are looking forward to that. It is a great theme, and the more that has just settled in my mind the first couple of weeks here of 2022, we can go so many different directions. The Bible goes so many different directions with those two huge ideas, I am His and He is mine. We're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to Bible class this evening at 7 o'clock p.m. We've got classes for all ages, multiple classes for adults. We would love to see you then. We would love to have you assemble with us this coming Sunday morning. We are so very thankful for very serious servants, talented servants who serve in a variety of ways behind the scenes that make that live stream, our in-person assemblies, even things like this podcast available. It's a big team, but all revolving around a heart for God and a heart for getting this message out. Roger, even though it's remotely, it's been good to connect with you. Definitely, I'm glad that you are feeling well. You sound good. I appreciate you joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We're already looking forward to Sunday, the best day of the week, and we would love to have you come and grow with us.